turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to read the passage in verse 26 to 29 in just a moment. But let's go to a common scenario in the human experience. You just got cut. Small cut, not a big cut. And you're thinking, not a big deal. Got to go on with life. Maybe you wrap a tissue over it, and you know that in a few minutes it'll be fine. You just go on with life and just forget about it. But what's really going on when you get cut? Let me take you back to biology class. The stages for healing are kind of like what you might go through if you tried to build a house. First, the site has to be prepped. Special cells called neutrophils are called in to help. They attract other immune cells and help trap invaders. Your body stops blood loss by clotting the blood and reducing blood flow. Lots of supervisors like proteins, blood cells, and antibodies are sent to the site. Macrophages are a critical part of the wound healing system. They come to clean up the site before the building can start. They eat the dead skin cells around the area. Once the wound is free of germs and the skin growth started, the macrophages and the neutrophils start to leave. That's when the swelling goes down. Second, your body starts rebuilding lost tissue and replacing broken blood vessels with fresh ones. At the house, this would be the work of the plumbers or the framers. Cells called fibroblasts provide the building materials to repair the tissue cells starting to gather at the edges of the wound. And more they are added, they begin to reach the cells on the other side and they bridge the wound. The teamwork makes the bright red bumpy skin you see inside your cut at the beginning stages of the healing. In the final stage of wound healing, a lot of remodeling occurs. Special proteins that were needed for early stages of healing are replaced with tools used for remodeling. A tissue called collagen is important for strength and durability for your new skin. These are the final touches put on the house to make sure everything is in its right place. The electrician is involved as nerve endings that were damaged in the injury need to be rebuilt. And after all the work is done, you've got fully remodeled skin. You knew all that, didn't you? You knew all that. And as soon as you get a cut, that's the first thing you think about, right? Everything I just read. No, of course not. I couldn't help but remember, though, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 says, God created all things, and by him all things consist. Notice, the Bible doesn't say all things exist. That's the first part of the verse. But all things consist. The word consist there gives us the idea that there's a constant action going on. And that's just it. God's creation is functioning at full capacity, whether we realize it or not. We miss this. And more than this, we miss that the Holy Spirit is at work. And I can only say myself, I miss this at times. And I suppose it's encouraging to know that the Holy Spirit's work is mysterious. Jesus alluded to this in John chapter 3, right? He said this, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So like the wind, the Holy Spirit moves upon the direction of God's sovereign will. But make no mistake this morning, as we turn to Mark chapter 4, make no mistake, God is at work. We may totally overlook everything that God does to heal this cut of ours on our hand. We may totally overlook what God is doing in the spiritual front through our testimony and through our light. And the encouragement this morning, the title of the message is, don't miss it, because God is at work. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're just going to read three verses. Mark chapter 4, 26 to 29, it's another parable. And he said, that's Jesus. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. From the very onset of this parable, we know something right away, what Jesus is trying to communicate to us, and Jesus is telling us clearly. God is at work, even when we, the seed spreader, may not even recognize it. There's just two thoughts I want to give you this morning. The first one is this. The kingdom work never sleeps. Kingdom work never sleeps. The seed spreader may sleep, but the gospel doesn't. We see in Mark chapter 4, the seed spreader will move on. He'll cast the seed, and he'll go ahead, and in this case, he'll sleep. But the powerful seed of the gospel is moving as it germinates, sprouts, takes root, all without the seed spreader really knowing what is going on. One thought for us under this first thought, we are only seed spreaders. Talk about ourselves, we are only seed spreaders. I might have shared the story before, I'll do it again, because it gets me every time. I wasn't exactly thrilled when I saw this. Let me back up a little bit. My wife and I, we were buying our second house. This is down in Mississippi. And our first walk through the house, I took a look into the garage. In the garage were a bunch of tools. And like every guy here, we think, what? Is the seller going to leave the tools? Are they going to leave them for us, right? We bought the house, took our first journey into the house as new owners. And I got to admit, I was going to beeline to the garage. I wanted to see if the guy left the tools. He left one tool. If you can even call it a tool. He left the seed spreader. You know, the green thing with the two big wheels and the pusher thing. That's all that was left. I was disappointed. I was disheartened. You know how many times the Lord has reminded me of that? To remind me of what? The power is not the seed spreader. The power is in the seed. The seed spreader can be forgotten and even left behind. The powerful seed of the gospel continues to work, and it works powerfully. By the way, when you see your neighbor's beautiful lawn, do you run up and ask him about his seed spreader? He would look at you like you have three heads. He may want to tell you, however, about his seed that he uses, and that might be something to know about, and that's just it. The gospel seed that we spread is powerful, and the seed spreader, not necessarily. We'll get to the second point in just a second. But that seed, let's understand this, the power of the seed. Romans chapter 1, Paul says what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, he who hears my word, that's the seed, and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Let's just stop right here and remind ourselves that the gospel we preach, the gospel that governs our lives, our hearts, our very conversations, down to what we let our eyes look at on a screen, this gospel that we rest in, the gospel we live out and share with our words is powerful. It dictates the eternality of the human soul. Let that just hush us. It can save a man from present destruction. It can save a man from a future hellfire. That's powerful. That is powerful. Remember 2 weeks ago in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, the gospel seed gets near the unregenerate heart, and what does Satan do? The Bible said this, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Why? Because even Satan recognizes the power of the gospel. And so God forbid that Satan's urgency to wet blanket the gospel would ever trump my urgency to propagate the gospel. God forbid that our church falls for Satan's tricks and gets us sidetracked away from the gospel. God forbid that VBS becomes a hustle to decorate, a hustle to check off boxes, and not a precious means of passionately and prayerfully sharing the gospel. God forbid that my relationship with the Lord incorporates, ready for this, awkward prayers in which me sharing the gospel is never brought up. I'm going to say that again for my own soul. God forbid that my relationship with the Lord incorporates awkward prayers in which me sharing the gospel is never brought up. Think about this. Do we pray to a God who has perfectly provided salvation to the dying world? And whenever I come to talk to him, I want to talk to him about my busy schedule and my car problems. Can we talk to God about our busy schedule and our car problems? Absolutely. But never talk to God about how he is going to use me to plant his gospel seeds into the lives of sinners he loves? Can you go to a football game and not watch a football game? Can you go to the beach and not step on the sand? And how can we talk to God and not pray about him using me to share his gospel? And there lies a beautiful thought. Our God desires to use us to spread his powerful gospel seed. So the second thought is this. We are only seed spreaders, but used powerfully by God. Oh, you and me? Nothing to brag about. But the God who uses us is worthy of brag. We know this passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Did you know this, child of God? Did you know this? You are in the know. You're in the know. Maybe you've gone to work one day and somebody reminded you that you're not in upper management. Oh, this is above your pay grade. You're just, this is what my kids do, too small. God says here, we're in the know. If we know our Lord, we are in the know. And we should rejoice in this, that we know him. We know him. We know the boss, child of God. The Lord is, and there it is again, he's exercising. Did you see that in Jeremiah 9? He is exercising, like he's doing it. Not that he once did it, oh, he has, but he's doing it now. Now, VBS week, Bible study. Using your special music, using your faithful testimony today, now, 2025, he's exercising his loving kindness, his judgment, his righteousness in all of the earth. He's doing it now. He's doing it through us. He's doing it through his gospel. And we may not know how, but we know the one that's doing it, and he is powerful. Maybe a good time to remind ourselves of Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Where is the heart of the king? It's in God's hand. I'll read it to you. The Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God has a sovereign plan for you and me and this world. And we move. And as we move towards the coming return of Jesus, we shouldn't be overly impressed with the world leaders and what they're doing, because we remember that God is ultimately in control. At a very macro level, God is absolutely controlling the heart of the king, and down to the micro level of our communities, God is very much in control. But staying at the macro for a moment, I've been reading in Ezra of late in my quiet time, and I struck all over again how God fulfills Proverbs 21, verse 1. Three times, God does something very unique. Here is an Israel, small and abused, but they find favor. Israel finds favor three times by three separate tyrants. And this is the common behavior of tyrants, to just help out a small and struggling nation that really is just coming out of captivity. But three times God exercises himself over the world leaders. I'll just give them to you real quick. I'll read the verse here, Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be filled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And this is what Cyrus said. All the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Where did this come from? Read further and you'll see Cyrus giving back all the gold and precious things Nebuchadnezzar took from the Jews. I don't know a lot about government, but they don't really seem to give. They always seem to take. Have we noticed that? The Jews returned, but adversaries caused the rebuild to stop. Well, there's another king. And again, this king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It's King Darius. And he decrees that the Jews should not be harassed in their rebuilding. And so the Jews celebrate. Notice what Ezra 6:22 says. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Where's the heart of the king? In the sovereign hand of God. But there's more. How about King Artaxerxes? God, by the way, this is all in 7 chapters in Ezra. And also, by the way, these kings, Cyrus, Darius, Artaxerxes, history does not tell us that they were lovers of Jehovah. No, they worshiped and had devotion to many false gods. But here's King Artaxerxes, heart in Jehovah's hands. This is what he says. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. That's Ezra 7:13. And Ezra says this, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Listen, there's no stopping the Lord. There's no stopping the Lord. Proverbs 1:21 has been fulfilled completely. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. He will move and he will work and do his sovereign, powerful desires just as he is powerful work just as he desires. And again, we, does this humble us? We are at his disposal to be used powerfully. Isaiah put it this way. Isaiah 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed. He's purposed. And who will annul it? His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back? You might have heard this song sung. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And we know, no one. And we say, use me, Lord. Use me in your powerful plan to plant this powerful gospel. Use me. Staying on world events just for a moment. Did you ever think that there'd be a day in your lifetime where Roe versus Wade would fall at the federal level?
Amen.
I never thought I'd see that day. I prayed for it. I thought about it. I told others what a great thing it would be. And then we saw it fall in these last several years. Praise the Lord. As we fill up these bottles, praise the Lord. The senseless slaughtering of the unborn has run into a little bit of a hurdle at the federal level. Yes. Is there still a fight to fight at the state level? Absolutely. So the prayers continue and the fight goes on. We still need to pray, of course. But God has moved in our land to damper the work of Satan at this federal level to frustrate abortion clinics. Praise God. That's awesome. Praise God. He's in the move. And be encouraged. God is at work. We don't know how again, but we know the powerful gospel directed by the compassionate and sovereign God is at work. That's at a macro level. How about a micro level? It is so encouraging when you see God work in your humble walk. You may pray the prayer, Lord, just use me today. You don't know how God's going to take that prayer. A couple weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, I was randomly going to a town in, I was going to say North PA, but it was Southern PA, somewhere between Wilmington and Philadelphia. I had saw something on the marketplace that I wanted to get, and I stopped at Wawa. And somebody came up to me and gave me a track. It was a brother in Christ. He walked up, gave me a track, and he moved on. And I took a look at the track, and I saw it was a gospel-believing track. I tracked down him. I tracked down the tracker. And I said, hey, thank you. And we started talking a little bit, brothers in Christ, talking a little bit. Well, I looked at the back of the track, and you know how some church will stamp the back of their tracks, right, and give an address to their church? It was this little town that I never heard of. The track was from a little church in this little town that I was going to. Man, that's so random, is it? When you're doing God's work and the Lord of the harvest is at work, should we wonder if things are random? So I told the man, I said, hey, thank you so much for this track. I'll pass it along. And sure enough, the gentleman I went and bought the item from was a sweet older man. And the Christian friend I was with and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. We got a chance to show him or tell him about what the love of Christ has meant to us and our relationship with Christ meant to us. And we gave him the track and said, hey, on the back of this track is a church right here in this town that loves the Lord, loves his gospel, and I want to share it with you. I don't know where it went from there. I don't. But I know the Lord of the harvest promises what? To water. and to shine light upon and bring growth as he sees fit. Wow. I mean, that'll humble you a little bit when you think about it, right? What's going on there? I don't know what the Lord was doing. All I know is that we're supposed to be faithful like a relay track team, one baton to another, a gospel track from one believer to another and then to a non-believer. Who knows what will happen next? But God says the increase is coming. And maybe we need to be encouraged this morning. Maybe you need to be encouraged by that. God is at work. And don't feel bad about needing to be discouraged. You know the greatest born among women? You might know that's John the Baptist. He needed encouragement. One day he was in his jail cell. And he asked this question. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, he said, send this question to Jesus. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? This is John the Baptist. This is the one that said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is John the Baptist, and he's struggling a little bit. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, send this message back to John the Baptist. Jesus responded, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus said, John, look, see what is going on. Church, do we take a moment to look and see what the Lord is doing? What is going on? Do you see a young person who is steadfast, growing in his faith, eschewing evil like Job did, eschewing evil, stiff-arming the world? God is strengthening that teenager. God is at work. You heard last week, Pastor mentioned this, 56 missionaries have been called by the Lord to go out into places, South Asia, right? I believe South Asia, in a place which may be dangerous, a place in which we need to send the light of the gospel. 56. That's awesome. 56 times God worked on a person's heart and floored them with this idea of what? Sharing the gospel to the nations. And we may look at 56 and go, well, last year it was a 65. I'm just making up a number. Oh, it was more last. Yeah, but then we remember what? God could change the world of one. Right? David, Daniel, Elijah. God's never limited by some number. So no drooping faces allowed. No pessimism allowed. No, well, back in the day, God did that. No, God is at work now. Amen. Now. His gospel is as explosively powerful as it's ever been. And he is using you. He's using me to spread his gospel. Kingdom work never sleeps. Kingdom work involves breaking soil. It involves breaking soil. That's why the previous parable, the parable that opens up Mark 4 of the four soils, was so important to this parable. It's important that we see from that parable that broken soil yields a fruitful crop. In the first parable, 2 weeks ago, there's a hard soil, a rocky soil, crowded with thorn soil. But any good gardener is looking for and is preparing the soil for his seed. We know that these soils represent the heart of man. Matter of fact, John MacArthur would call the good soil the prepared soil because it's been tilled, it's been flipped, it's been broken to a place where it's ready to receive the gospel seed. Can we admit that sometimes we feel defeated when we're surrounded by hardened soil? Hardened hearts, but God has a spade to break the dirt. Do you know that? God has a spade to break the dirt. It's you. It's me. God is using us to break up the hardened dirt. How? How? Overcoming evil with good. I've heard that before. Yeah, you have. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. We'll get to that. But let's talk about these soils for a second, these hardened soils. There's a heart that's hardened by evil. A heart that's hardened by evil. And that's really all hearts, right? All unregenerate hearts, before they receive the gospel, are going to be hardened. Yep. All hearts, because of sin, resist the lordship of the Creator. John 3:19 says this, man loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men in their natural state oppose God, oppose humility, oppose obedience. So how does God use us to break up hardened soil? By our broken lives. By our broken lives. And you might have been thinking, well, I was hoping to hear something really cutting edge and strategic about soul winning.
But listen, a broken life, ours, has tremendous impact on a heart that is hardened. I take you back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, that's hardened soil, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. What was Jeremiah's sermon? Jeremiah's sermon was what? Judah, break up your own hardened heart. Hate sin, pursue righteousness. And what's the promise of God? Well, the verses preceding that, I'll read them to you. If you return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And notice this, ready? The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they, the nations, shall glory. So before my life breaks the hard soil of another, my heart must be broken to sin. That's so important. I'm going to say it again. Ready? For my life to break the hard soil of another, my heart must be broken to sin. Murray Downey, he's the author of a popular book, The Art of Soul Winning. This is what he says. The victorious life provides victory over the world. That's a good thought. The victorious life provides victory over the world. My sin, the problem is this, my sin, my stubbornness, my rebellion, my bad attitude prevents me from being used by God to break up the soil of a sinner needing salvation. And that needs to trouble us. The fact that my sin, my bad attitude, my complaining, my selfishness, my pride, my ego, all of that will prevent God using me to break up the hard soil in another person, that's got to bother me. If I was looking for a motivation to eschew evil, if I was looking for a motivation to stay away from unrighteousness, is I was looking for a reason to, in my life, call out wickedness as wickedness, that should be it right there. If I want my life to break up the fallow dirt in another, that the gospel seed will be received, then I must live righteously before the Lord. But see the power of a broken life. What can crush even the hardest hearts? Good. See, if I'm broken to my will, and my life is broken before God, Spirit, use me as you desire. If I'm broken, then good is gonna flow out of my life. And the Bible says what? That when we do good to our enemy, when we feed our enemy, we heap coals of fire on us. I'll read the verse. The Bible says, this is Romans 12, verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's the good we do. If he's thirsty, give him drink. My enemy, I'm gonna give him drink? Yeah, you know what's gonna have to break? Our will. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wait, so I feed him food and then I end him with hot coals on my head? No, that's not what the word of God is teaching him. Bait him to bash him? No. Paul here is doing what? He's quoting Proverbs 25. And the picture is this. If we bring our opponent to the discomfort of shame, it'll melt him. Love in the face of evil melts even the hardest soul. It's confronting the hardened sinner with Calvary, isn't it? The perfect Son of Man dying for the sins of the world. There was no greater love for an enemy shown than when Jesus said, I will take your sins and I will die for them in your place. This act of love, this act of good provokes all men, even the ones that are most hard, to admit that even that is noble, honorable, and good, if they'll be honest. So the question for us is this, are we ready for this? Are we ready for this loving your enemy thing? Praying for those that disciplely use us, right? Are we ready to speak good of the one who speaks bad about us? Forgiving a neighbor or a coworker again? But what is that forgiveness doing? Is throwing on this very, very bright neon light. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of Jesus. They can't miss it. We must be broken to break the hardened soils, the hardened hearts of those around us, because the hardened soul needs the powerful seed of the gospel. Here's the second hardened soil. The heart hardened by pessimism. We are, again, surrounded by these hearts. Walmart, coffee shops, doctor's office. Hearts with no hope. Hearts that have been burned by failed promises, failed marriages, failed friendships, abuse, rejections, shame. We are to be busy returning good for evil, but we're also to provide the aroma of Jesus. Aroma, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 and 16. Notice what the word of God says. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So our aroma, our testimony, reaches those that are even perishing. I want to reach the unsaved. Well, here it is. Here it is. To the one, we are aroma of death leading to death. To the other, aroma of life leading to life. And aroma, what does an aroma always do for us? What does it do? It tells us of something that's coming, right? Right? Before the satisfaction of the meal, the aroma heightens the anticipation of that first bite of lasagna, right? Our lives are an aroma of hope. That's what the world should see. In us, we should give off an aroma of hope. God provides. God delivers. God saves. God loves. God never fails. Hope is the very posture of our life. God is good. Does the world see this? Do they see this hope in us? Every new day is a gift. Every good gift is from above. His mercies are new every morning. Every trial has a reason. While the world offers a stinky aroma of misery, complaining, backbiting, hypocrisy, and ultimately death, what do we offer? We offer the aroma of triumph in Jesus Christ. And our hope is a sharp thrust of the blade, of the spade, into the heart, the hard soul, the hard soil of a heart of hopelessness. And that means we might suffer. And you're saying, whoa, everything was good, David, until you brought that up. I was really getting at your point, David, until you said the word suffering. 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 and 15, let the word of God speak. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So here's the deal. You know the answer for the hope that's within you, don't you? But if we don't spill out the answer, sometimes the Lord needs to nudge it out of us. And oftentimes he uses suffering. In God's perfect, sovereign will, he will use our suffering. And sometimes we think suffering and we forget that there's smaller versions of suffering, like frustrations, like difficulties, maybe a financial issue, maybe something that just hiccups and messes up your day. And oftentimes you go, why? God, I asked for a good day, right? I was eating my cereal and said, Lord, please give me a good day today. You know what a good day might be? Lots of frustration in which people observe the hope that resides in you through those frustrations. Maybe the next time we have a quote-unquote miserable day, maybe we'll reflect and say, wow, was God at work, that Lord of the harvest? Remember, he's working when we're sleeping. Was the Lord of the harvest using my difficult days, my difficult moments, and using it to show a hope, to show a peace in the world around me? Because I'll be honest with you, I'm ashamed to say how many times I've overreacted to certain things. I had an opportunity to show peace even through a trial, even through a difficulty, yet my own emotions got to me, my own pride got to me, and I overreacted. Got short, got angry. And what was I doing? Was I softening the soil of those around me? Or was I hardening it? So are we ready to return good for evil? Are we ready to suffer for hope's sake? All to break up the hardened soil of the ones I want to share the gospel with? Last soil. Last hardened soil. Ready? Heart hardened by lies. We see hearts hardened by pessimism. Hearts hardened by evil. But then finally, the heart hardened by lies. Satan, we know, is the father of lies. He's flooded the hearts of non-believers with these lies, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He's blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Can we be used to break up this darkness and shine the light? Yes, yes. God uses us to speak truth. Where Satan floods the airways with lies, with lies, we speak the truth. John 17, thy word is truth. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And you could say it's a sharp two-edged spade to break up the hard hearts of the sinners in our lives. Satan, yes, he offers slimy lies, but we have the powerful truth of God's word. So we speak it, we text it, we post it, we remind each other of it. And let's be straight up and ask ourselves, is the word of God coming out of our mouths? Is the word of God coming out in conversations? No, save that religious talk for Sunday school. Okay, let's not overdo it. By the way, that's a scheme of Satan. It is. Get the word of God to be seen as outdated, out of touch, out of mainstream. That's a scheme of Satan. The word of God, the truth, leads to repentance. So we speak the word of God. Paul confronted the sinful church of Corinth with the word of God. Can I read this passage to you? Notice this. This is very telling. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, Paul says, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. And he's talking on the personal side of things. For I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What did Paul do? Spoke the word of God. And the hardened hearts of the church of Corinth were made sorrowful to repentance. The truth broke the ground and the gospel seed grew. There it is. And don't think that Paul just magically quoted scripture and all the hardness went away. No. Read 2 Corinthians. Paul was in anguish and he passionately yearned for God to do a work in Corinth. And we treasure this promise. I treasure this promise. I'll be honest with you, I treasure this promise every time I stand behind this pulpit, that the word of God will not return void. I'll be honest with you, I get nervous that I say too much. Me and my ramblings and blah, blah, blah. The word of God. Get the word of God out to the people. That's where the effect is. Let me read it to you. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Will, the question is, we return evil for good? Will we suffer in hope? Will we speak his truth to the hardened world? Will we? If we faithfully do so, we may see growth in ways we never thought possible, as God uses us to break the hard soil of those that we love, those that we live life with. And what a thought. Don't miss this. Missing it in Mark. Don't miss it. God is at work. He is Lord of the harvest, and he's using us. As we come to close, I want to read John chapter 4, verse 36 to 38. Notice what Jesus says. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Let us sow, let us reap, let us labor, O brother and sister, that we might rejoice together. Kingdom work is awesome. Kingdom work never sleeps. It is awesome. God, the Lord of the harvest, is always at work. I'll be honest with you, studying Mark chapter 4 this week brought me a lot of joy. My tract giving went way up. It went way up. I saw a young man reading a tract I gave him outside of Walmart. I told folks about my church this week and invited them. I told folks I was praying for them. I told folks about the resurrection of Jesus this week. And I have no idea what the Lord of the harvest is going to do. All I know is I can't wait for next week because I want to do more of the same. I'm not really called to worry about the harvest. I'm called to sow seeds, and you are too. I'm called to be a tool in the hand of the Lord to break up the hardened soil of those around me, and so are you. So let us sow, let us reap, let us labor, O brother and sister, that we may rejoice. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning. Great Lord of the harvest, we recognize the kingdom is in your hands. We recognize that the kingdom work is by your sovereign will and power. Lord, forgive us for the amount of times where we have shrugged away our responsibility. Lord, please forgive us for the amount of times that we were nonchalant about planting gospel seed. Lord, forgive this preacher, I pray, for the times where I've overlooked opportunities to share the gospel. Lord, may we be broken soil before you, that the hearts of those around us may break and receive your gospel. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand? I alluded to it just a second ago, but kingdom work is an adventure. It's awesome. We don't know. Sometimes God shares it. Sometimes he reveals it to us, like that trip to Wawa, and there's a track in the same town I'm going to. That's just kind of neat. We don't know what God's going to do. We just know we're called to be faithful. And one day, we will rejoice at the harvest. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord to show us where our opportunities are to break up the heart and soul of those around us. Let's sing.
Hymn 413, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to do that. But would you commit in your heart to pray this week, Lord, please use me to directly share your gospel with somebody who does not know you as a Savior this week? Would you commit to doing that? I pray that you will. Chris, will you pray for us as a church?